Grace be to you this day from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I make visits to people in our congregation, I am often reminded of how many people have serious problems. There are those who are confined to their homes or nursing care. There are some without a job. There are others who are older and do not have enough money and may have to move out of our communities soon. Probably, though, all of us here have problems of some sort also, whether they are big or whether they are small. We tend to see life from our vantage point. That's understandable. But I wonder if we ever stop to think or to see things from God's viewpoint. God has a couple serious problems also. And it's well for us to look at these things. He has at least two serious problems. He has the problem of sin and death, which mankind brought into the world. And he has a plan to deal with that through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. But then he also has a second serious problem. He has revealed his plan of salvation. He's drawing people to himself so they can be saved and spend eternity with him. However, many of these people keep falling back into disobedience and sinful ways. And let's face it, God's problems are also our problems. Our lesson this morning is based mainly on words of God's prophet Malachi. The name Malachi means, quote, my messenger. He is probably the last prophet of the grace of God until John the Baptist appeared about 400 years later. And Malachi predicted the function of John as a messenger of God to prepare the way for the imminent coming of Jesus Christ. Now, a little background will help us in this situation. You may remember during this time of history, God had permitted most of his people to be taken into exile because of their rampant disobedience. They had come back from exile, and they finished rebuilding the temple around 516 B.C. And the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, even encouraged the Jews to develop temple worship and make sure the law of Moses was being obeyed. How about that? With him being a Persian king and everything. And then 13 years later, this same Persian king gave permission to his cupbearer, Nehemiah, to come back to Jerusalem to build walls and repair walls to protect his people. Some of you may recall we had a message on this a couple months ago on build the wall. That's the same period of time we're talking about today. But Nehemiah found that things were not as they should be. There were reforms that were needed to help the poor. Many Jews had become involved in mixed marriages with non-believers. Many were not paying attention to God's Sabbath and giving their offerings, and the priests, many of them had become corrupt in what they were teaching. And Nehemiah seemed to have success in straightening things out. He was there about 12 years, so it took him a little while. And then he returned to the service of the Persian king that 12 years later. I have little doubt that living with the Persian king had advantages that were not found in Jerusalem. But let's give the man credit. He spent 12 years trying to help his people. And later, he came back to Jerusalem. And what do you think he found? He found the people were being disobedient and had fallen back in the same old ways. And just like many sinful people, they had excuses for the way they were behaving. Their excuses were that God had not yet come to his temple as he had promised. The glorious kingdom promised his people had not yet been realized. And Malachi, believed to be a contemporary of Nehemiah, rebuked the Jewish people for their repeated sins, and he gave them a warning. God indeed would return. And when he returned, he would judge his people for their sins. Malachi told them that only through repentance and reformation would they come to experience God's blessing. Now, with this background, there's something else very important here that we dare not miss. God continued to care for them, sinful as they were. God continued to seek them. God did not want to give up on them. And speaking through his prophet Malachi, he told them the words that were read to you earlier today, just part of them, quote, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And we can learn from this account given by Malachi, and God's words have implications for us also today. I would think particularly during this season of Advent, when we remember the birth of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his second coming, it would be a good time for each of us to examine our own lives in the light of God's word so that we would be better prepared for that day when we will meet the Lord. I'd like us to especially look at the clause which says, quote, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Sometimes this is hard for us to grasp. We live in a changing world. Our friends, finances, and even our features change. Fashions change. Jobs change. One source I read preparing the message said that when someone enters the workforce as an adult, they can expect the average number of jobs they will have by age 40 to be about 8. If you have gone to a class reunion, I'm sure you have noticed how much everyone has changed. The hair gets thinner. The midsection gets fuller. The memory loses its sharpness. That's not all. Our moods change. People have their good days and their bad days. I've a number of times heard someone refer to someone else and say, well, he's not quite himself today. But God never has a bad day. God does not change. And this characteristic of God is called His immutability. James describes God as one, quote, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change for the better because He is perfect. And being perfect, He does not change for the worse. He is perfect. That should bring comfort to us and reassurance. God can be relied upon. He is stable. He is steadfast and sure. And He will abide by His word, by what He has said. And what that means is that God's evaluation of the human heart is the same in every generation. His offer of salvation through His Messiah or Christ is a constant. It's always there until the world ends. The work of God's Spirit on human hearts continues from generation to generation. The certainty of life beyond the grave is unaffected by what society thinks. If the whole world thinks otherwise, it's not going to change a thing. Biblical truth remains the truth in spite of the public opinion polls. And that also means God will always care. Right till you draw your last breath, God will care. God will always seek a relationship with you. He is willing to forgive the one who truly repents. He will save the person who trusts in Jesus for his salvation. Since God is unchanging, His promises are sure. Now, having said that, what it does not mean is that we can ignore God's law and make up our own rules like we seem to be doing in a lot of places of the United States today. It has been said that the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. We need to take God's laws seriously. And when we don't, we can expect that there usually will be consequences. In extreme circumstances, the Bible seems to indicate that if we have prolonged and non-confessed sin, that we can even harm our faith. But in these situations, it is not God who has changed. It is us. But we don't ever want to forget that the primary aspect of God's nature is His desire to save. And He has set up a way by which we can deal with our sinful mistakes. We all have them. And if we've drifted away from the Lord, we can restore a close relationship with our holy and perfect God. We are to confess our sins to Him and seek His help in turning away from our sinful ways. We are to take the way we live our lives seriously. This season of Advent would be a great time for us to take an honest look at ourselves. We need to look in the mirror of God's law and discover or rediscover what our main weaknesses are. Well, I've come up with a way I would suggest we do that. Those who know me well know I love to give assignments. I also like to give tests. We're just going to go with the assignment here, though. I would recommend a review this Advent of the Ten Commandments and their meanings from Luther's Small Catechism. That's just a thing that could really help us in our self-examination. They start in the latest edition. If you have the blue one, you can use that also. The page number may be different. They start on page 56. Ten Commandments, if you start tonight and you do one tonight, it'll take you up pretty close to Christmas Eve. It's a great review. It's good for all of us to review our lives sometimes. And I would bet that all of us, including myself, would see some things in our lives that need some adjusting, even if we're strong Christians. So the next step would be for us to confess these things and ask for God's help in turning away from them. I plan to do that. My catechism is going to go home and go on my kitchen table so I don't forget to do my reading every day. I hope some of you join me. Our glance into the history of Israel today should have provided us with two things: a warning and a promise. The warning is God will judge the wicked, and we have to be careful that we do not drift away from Him with our sinful behavior. God will often stand aside and let us suffer the consequences of our own sinful behavior. But if we have drifted away from a close relationship with the Lord and we realize that, remember His wonderful promise, which has been preserved for us down through the ages. Quote for the last time: "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Amen.